Hello and welcome to our broadcast. We'll look again today on the subject of why good people leave good churches. Well, this is our second in the series on a question of why good people leave good churches. I think it's an important question for this age in which we are living. In order to understand what we'll be talking about when we talk about good people leaving good churches, it's important to understand that there are people who are not saved who are good, and people who are saved who are not good. We are using the term good in comparison to nice or not nice, rather than saved or unsaved. Judas was unsaved. However, at the beginning, he was considered to be a nice person. The disciples even trusted him to carry the money. He was their treasurer. So not everybody in a church, because he's in a church, is a Christian. You don't become a Christian by going into a church any more than you become a chicken going into a chicken house. Back in the 60s, A.W. Tozer believed that 90% of the members of our churches are not Christians. That's in the 1960s. Bob Jones Sr. in the 1940s estimated 50% were unsaved. And Dr. B.R. Lakin estimated that 75% of church members are lost. Billy Graham even put the unsaved church member figure at 85%. There are good people going to cult meetings, Catholic churches, and fundamental independent Baptist churches every week who've never been saved. That is one reason why nice people leave good churches. Thousands of false professions have been made as a result of Jack Hiles and Curtis Hudson of the sort, who promoted the damnable heresy that repentance as taught in the scriptures and as taught by reliable men of God for the past 2,000 years is no longer relevant. Multitudes of fundamentalists will end up in hell because of the Hiles heresy and the Hudson heresy and the puppet preachers who promote their heresy. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Jesus said, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven," Matthew 7:21. Now, a good minister and a good doctrine go together. It says in the Bible in 1 Timothy 4:6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Paul is talking to the pastor. That scripture refers to a good minister and good doctrine. First, we see the good minister will put the brethren in remembrance of these things. The word things occurs 31 times in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, which are letters to the churches telling how things ought to be done. 1 Timothy 3:11 says women are to be taught to be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. The pastor who is serious about that responsibility will find some nice people leaving his church. 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us that godliness is profitable unto all things. The pastor who would dare to preach a series on genuine godliness will find more people leaving the church. 1 Timothy 4:11 says, it commands the pastor, "These things command and teach." Verse 11 says, "Meditate upon these things." The things referred to in this chapter that the pastor is commanded to teach include faith, hypocrisy, truth, prayer, good doctrine, fables, godliness, charity, and purity. The pastor who is faithful to command and teach these things will find that he will not need to concern himself with a costly building program. In fact, if the pastor commands people to do anything in this age of Laodicean fundamentalism, he will soon find himself with a small group of sincere Christians. Our text also includes nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. To be nourished is to be provided with the food necessary for growth and health. The word faith here refers to what the Bible teaches, comparing good doctrine with other doctrine mentioned in 1 Timothy 1, verse number 3. And he continues, and any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:10. The Bible also says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. The pastor who will be faithful to preach the sound doctrine of the Word of God as a good minister of Jesus Christ should not be surprised to see people leave. Remember, we are living in a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. The only way to be a good minister is to refuse to compromise. I have no problem making that choice. However, I've watched our church attendance here get smaller and smaller for the past 10 years, and I don't like that. But by the grace of God, I am going to take Psalm 127, and I will be faithful to the cause of Christ and remember that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Sometimes good people leave good churches because of bad influence. One of the major reasons good people leave good churches is they are influenced by someone else to do it. Genesis 3:17, we read that God confronted Adam with the fact that he had hearkened unto the voice of his wife to make a wrong decision. Both Adam and Eve were good people. Eve was influenced by the devil, and Adam was influenced by Eve. In Genesis 16:2, Abraham hearkened to the voice of his wife, and her influence began all the fighting that we see going on in the Middle East today. The Bible gives us examples of women who influenced for both good and bad, and it is a fact, however, that the majority of problems that are causing division in our local churches today are caused by women. And then there's the influence of men. In Galatians chapter 2, we read that Paul said, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter was a good person. He was a good leader. However, he was used of the devil to point Barnabas in the wrong direction, and even Barnabas was, the Bible says, carried away. And then we have the influence of phony fundamentalists. Peter would later warn about those who had forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam, 2 Peter 2:15. Balaam talked like a fundamentalist. He made statements like, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more, Numbers 22:18. He said, the word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak, Numbers 22:38. Balaam said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put in my mouth, Numbers 23:12. And Balaam, who was he? He was an unsaved hypocrite. That's what he was. Jude said Balaam went to hell when he died. Jude 1:13. Joshua saw this fundamental sounding leader as Balaam the soothsayer. Joshua 13:22. Moses said, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord. Numbers 31:16. Nehemiah reminded God's people how Balak had hired Balaam against them, Nehemiah 13:2. And then Peter knew that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, 2 Peter 2:15. Balaam was a fundamental sounding hypocrite. That's what he was. The pastor at Pergamos was rebuked because he allowed the doctrine of Balaam to influence his local church. In Revelation 2:14, we read, the Lord said, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Many good people are influenced to make bad decisions because of unsound doctrine being presented by some phony fundamentalists in this age of apostasy. Well, one reason that people leave churches is because the pastor compromises. We're living in an age when many pastors are more concerned about pleasing men than they are pleasing God. They substitute Christian entertainment rather than bold, forthright preaching, and as a result, they have no difficulty drawing a crowd, and as long as they don't get too specific, the people will stay. However, when those who really want to serve the Lord bring their family up into church where the pastor is not compromising, they will leave. I want to quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the 18th century. He said, I quote, "I fear there are some who preach with the view of amusing men. And as long as people can be gathered in crowds and their ears can be tickled, and they can retire pleased with what they have heard, the orator is content and folds his hands and goes back self-satisfied." Well, wonder what he'd say today. Spurgeon continued, "Now observe, brethren, if I, or you, or any of us, or all of us, shall have spent our lives merely in amusing men, or educating men, or moralizing men, when we shall come to give an account at the last day, we shall be in a very sorry condition, and we shall have but a very sorry record to render, for of what avail will it be to a man to be educated when he comes to be damned?" That's a quote of Charles Haddon Spurgeon from the 18th century. You gotta wonder what he'd be saying today. Well, another reason that good people leave good churches is because a pastor will not compromise. Pastors who can say with Paul, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," Acts 20:27, might also find themselves saying, "All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge," 2 Timothy 4:16. We look back during the past age of the great revivals like 1859, preachers preached the truth and the crowds came. In our Laodicean age, preachers preach an unsound doctrine and the crowds come. The difference being, during the revival age, the crowd was a revival crowd. In our Laodicean age, the crowd is apostate. Well, one thing is sure in this age of apostasy, God wants us to know his will. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Years ago, when George Mueller wanted to determine the will of God, this is what he did. He said, I quote, "I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter." That's really important. He continued, 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Then, concerning dealing with a situation where your pastor is compromising, determine if you are willing to do God's will, regardless of what it is. The Lord may direct you to do a number of things. For example, spend definite time in earnest prayer for your pastor and his family, and meet with your pastor for a time of prayer together. That would be a good idea. Mueller's second point regarding praying, he said, "Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impressions. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions." If you are facing a situation where you feel your pastor is compromising, you're facing a very emotional situation. This is not a time to make decisions based on feelings. The Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, not with our emotions. He does not communicate with our mind or our emotions. He communicates with our spirit, Romans 8:16. When making an extremely important decision like this, be sure that the Spirit of God is dealing with your spirit and you are not just simply being led by your emotions. Third, Mueller said, "I seek the will of God, the will of the Spirit of God, through the connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusion also." The Holy Spirit is always in total harmony with the Word of God. Therefore, when seeking God's will, we should be much in prayer and much in the Word of God.